We want to read the Word of God this evening from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And we'll read from the opening verse of that chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And the reference there to letter is not the length, the number of words in the epistle, because there's longer letters than that. It's referring to the actual letter that Paul signed off, because, as you know, many believe Paul had a problem with his eyesight, and it hindered him writing, and many of the epistles were written by somebody else he dictated, and then he signed off the epistles with a few words of his own. And that's what he's referring to here. You see how large a letter. And the Greek word there means the actual letter. A, B, C, D, if it was an R alphabet. He's referring to the actual size of the letter on the page because of his eyesight problem. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. Verses 7 and 8. You will find the words we want to consider this evening. Verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of the harvest. Sowing and reaping. Numerous spiritual lessons are based upon agricultural scenes throughout the Word of God. Whether it's in Old Testament times, New Testament, over and over again, this was oft-repeated means that the Lord employed to teach spiritual truth. For example, the need of repentance was illustrated in the Old Testament by the art of ploughing. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We could also take Psalm 126, where service for the Lord is likened unto sowing and reaping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And on down through the Old Testament into the New Testament, there's many examples. For the Lord Jesus used this same approach the idea of the harvest to illustrate and to emphasize the pressing need to evangelize those that are unsaved. In Matthew 9, he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Again in John chapter 4, he took up the same thing, the same theme. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months then come of harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And we could follow on through a number of other portions of Scripture. We're all familiar to some degree with the parable of the sower, and how the Lord there illustrated the different receptions that the gospel would get as it is preached in the hearts and lives of men and women. Those four types of ground: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground that brought forth fruit. There's also the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, built on the same idea, sowing and reaping, and how the wheat became mixed with the tares, and how there was the command to leave both until the time of harvest, and then there would be the separation one from another. And the Lord was teaching there about false professors among the true professing body of Jesus Christ. And over again, spiritual truths were based on agricultural scenes, because the Israelites were in the main an agricultural people. They were so familiar with the land. It was something that they worked and tilled and lived off, and therefore it's not to be expected that the Lord would take these pictures and use them so often. And in these words that we want to consider this evening, verses 7 and 8 of Galatians chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul doing the very same thing. And he's taking this idea of sowing and reaping again, taking the picture from the agricultural scene and using it to impress upon our hearts spiritual truth. And tonight I want us to take these words to heart and to consider the law of the harvest, sowing and reaping. And as we do so, I trust the Lord will teach us much about spiritual things, not so much about the physical. The first thing I want you to consider there from those two verses is that you find in those statements a recurring and an unchangeable law. Now that unchangeable recurring law is outlined for us in verse 7, the end of verse 7. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now that statement stands on its own, no matter what you apply it to, no matter what area of life you take it and apply it to. It is an unalterable, unchangeable law, and it recurs again and again and again in a whole number of different situations. It's a definitive truth. It's a law established by God in this world in which we live. The law of the harvest works. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now let's think for a moment in some ways in which it occurs and reoccurs again and again, because these will emphasize the importance of this truth and the fact you cannot get around this truth. That's particularly something that we want to think about tonight. You can't get away from this truth. This truth is established by God, and it operates in the world, it operates in your life, and it operates in my life. Well, we can start off with the natural realm. We've been mentioning already, but we all know that that's what happens in the physical world. When the farmer goes out to work his ground and he tills it and he sows it, well, he's going to reap from what he has sown, and as he has reaped, so he will sow. He is not expecting to reap something different. But whatever he has sown in the ground, he's going to reap from that exactly the same. That principle also works in the material realm. In fact, that's the immediate context of these words that Paul is here using. If you look at what goes before in verse 6 and what follows after in verse 10, you will see that the immediate context of verses 7 and 8 is this principle working in the material realm. For example, in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And then in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And the little part that we are looking at, verses 6 and 7, is Paul emphasizing that the law of the harvest works in the life of those who support the work of God and who seek to maintain it, even by their giving. And when you think that we've had our annual meeting this past week and we have had our reports and the acknowledgement of God's goodness to us and the provision that there has been as a congregation, that law works in the material realm. Proverbs 11, verse 25, brings it out again. It says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And God's providence will see to that. The person that supports the work of God will reap prosperity in their own lives. That person that is liberal in their giving towards the work of God will find the Lord is liberal in his giving to them many times over, multiplying it many times over. This law works most meticulously in the material realm. And as I say, God's providence will see to it that that will come about. That principle also works in the moral realm. Moral living reaps its own blessings. Moral living isn't some neutral way to live. There's a benefit, there's a blessing. There are many good things that God brings to those who live uprightly and morally before Him. Whereas on the other hand, immoral living has its harvest, and the harvest is misery. The greater the immorality of someone in their life, the greater the misery of that person's life. Because these things are tied in. Inextricably. You can't break this law. You can't separate it. You can't live in a fashion that is contrary to God and expect them to reap benefit and blessing. It doesn't happen like that. I mean, Mr. Cameron is learning that this past week or so. You can't go against God and His law and what God says ought to be done among society and reap blessing and benefit. You can't. Because the law of the harvest works. You reap what you sow. And if you sow immorality, you reap misery. And the more of it you sow, the greater will be the harvest of misery. But this principle also works in the spiritual realm. That's what we particularly want to consider this evening. Here is a law, again, unalterable, that will work in the spiritual realm. There's such a thing as a spiritual harvest. There's a harvest for the world that is coming spiritually. There's a harvest for the individual that is coming spiritually. We reap. And we sow and we will reap. And as we have sown, so we will reap spiritually. And you would think that all of these recurring places where this law operates, it would teach us, leading us all up to that last one, the spiritual one, that we would have this truth impressed upon our minds. But as we'll come to consider, as these words teach us, somehow that breaks down and isn't followed through the way that it ought. And even though we see it happening in the physical world all around us, even though it's true in the material world and the moral world, somehow people don't make the connection. At least they don't want to make the connection with the spiritual world. And they think that somehow when we get to spiritual things, this all changes and a different law operates. Well, it doesn't. It's a recurring law the whole way through all of those different arenas. It's an unchangeable truth. No creature can change or alter this law, how it works. And in all of those realms that we have mentioned, this law works itself out in a number of ways. For example, as to what is reaped, it will be according to kind. If a person sows wheat, they will reap wheat in the physical realm. If they sow barley, they will reap barley. It's a sure and certain rule that no one can expect to reap something different to what they have sown. It doesn't happen like that. We would look upon somebody being most foolish if that's what they expected, that they would go out into the physical field and they would sow the seed, and they would sow one type of a seed, and then they would go around telling everybody else another type of seed is going to be reaped as when it comes to harvest time. That's impossible. We know it's impossible. No, you reap according to kind. Whatever the seed that is sown, that's the very kind of seed that is reaped. And you'll see that that is emphasized here in these two verses. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." As you sow, so you will reap. As to Cain. So it is when it comes to quality. Again, if a farmer goes out into the field and they sow good seed, they can do so with the reasonable expectation that they will have a good crop in return. The farmer wants the best quality. And therefore, if he wants the best quality, he knows he must sow the best seed. There's no point in sowing bad seed and expecting a good harvest and good quality harvest or grain as a result. Again, it doesn't work. The law of the harvest functions, and we know if you sow bad seed, you'll reap a bad harvest. Whereas if you sow good seed, you can reasonably expect that you will have a good harvest. You can't expect to sow poor seed spiritually and yield a good harvest. You see, that doesn't work in the physical realm, and men and women, doesn't work in the spiritual realm either. If you sow bad seed, you can't expect a good harvest spiritually. What is reaped, it's the same law when we come to consider what is reaped as to quantity. Generally speaking, again, it's laid down in the scripture. Paul mentions it over in Corinthians, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If somebody is slothful and they sow nothing at all, well, they can never expect to reap anything. If the farmer never goes out into the field, he never tills the soil, he never sows the seed, well, he can't come and expect in harvest time there's going to be a harvest. The law of the harvest works. As you've sown or not sown, as the case may be, so you will reap. You see, this is an unchangeable law that occurs over and over again in a whole number of areas. And tonight we want particularly to dwell upon the fact that it operates in our lives. And the fact that it operates in all of these other areas out around about us ought to emphasize this truth to us, ought to underscore it. And we ought to say to ourselves, this is how it works in my life. I reap what I sow. I reap what I sow. And God is teaching us that lesson over and over again. So you have here that first point. A recurring and an unchangeable law. Secondly, I want you to notice there in verse 7, an alarming prelude to these statements. Because it says there in the opening words of verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now this is tied in with this idea of the law of the harvest, sowing and reaping. And Paul says to these believers, God, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And in that he's surely issuing a warning. And when we stop for a moment and consider, particularly in the realm of spiritual things, we will see that Paul has good grounds for placing this warning. Be not deceived, he says. You see, there is a spirit of deception at work, particularly in the realm of spiritual things. And that deception can be working tonight in this meeting, in our hearts. Because there is a great deal of deception that is abroad when it comes to applying this principle of sowing and reaping to spiritual things. Oh, we'll accept it when it applies to physical things. But when we bring it home a little bit closer to our own lives and to our own hearts and to our own experience and our own eternal well-being, well, somehow the whole law gets overthrown. And there's a refusal to acknowledge it. You see, there's a tendency to be deceived on this matter. And that deception can be on a sliding scale. There may be someone who might say, well, I wouldn't be taken in with those most obvious of deceptions. Do not be so sure about these things. But there's a deception that abroad that says you don't need to give much attention to spiritual things. It's needless. Even though this principle might work in all the world around us, it doesn't work in spiritual things. There's people who believe that. There's people who follow that principle in life. They overthrow this whole law when it comes to spiritual things. They don't believe that God will deal so harshly and strictly with them as individuals to enforce this law that you reap what you sow. I tell you that thinking is prevalent today. How many people have lived with no thought of God throughout their lives, and suddenly when they die, they're placed in heaven. They're placed in heaven. And they are placed in heaven in open defiance of this law that is established here in these two verses of Scripture. And the people who place a loved one or a friend or somebody that they know in heaven, somebody that has no thought of God and lived with no thought of God all down through their lives, and certainly have made no profession of Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and they end up saying, oh, they're in heaven, they're looking down on us, they're well, they're better off today than they were in this world. They're doing it in open defiance of this law that says you reap what you sow. And while in the physical world they accept the law exists, when it comes to spiritual things, somehow they think God overturns this law and God acts in a way totally different. He doesn't. God does not act contrary to His own law. And yet there are those who believe they can live with little care, little heed to the things of God, and it somehow is going to go well with them. That's a deception. That's why Paul here would tell us in the Word of God, be not deceived. Don't be deceived and live like that. Don't think that somehow it will be well with you when you live like that. Another deception that you could highlight is that attention to the things of God is impractical. There are those, again, who defy this law on the grounds that it's too difficult to live for Christ in this world. To live for God, to live as a Christian, they argue, is not practical. They want to get on in life. They want to make the best of life. They want to progress. They want to achieve position. They want to be thought of highly, even by the ungodly. And, well, how could you live out and out for God and try and get on in this world? They see following the Lord and making a profession of Christ as a hindrance, as a millstone about their neck, as something that hinders them and holds them back and won't let them progress as they think. Is that not an overthrowing of God's law? Do they think that somehow it will go well with them spiritually in the end when they have had little regard for the things of God and they have refused to give themselves to the Lord and to His Word and to His ways and to the Saviour? And they think that somehow this is not going to have a bearing on them in their lives. They're overthrowing this law. You reap what you sow. You sell God short. God will sell you short. Let's make no mistake about that. How many people are deceived into substituting other things for real, true Bible religion? They live in defiance of this rule. Oh, they intend to change sometime, some future day. They think when they have a more convenient season, they'll turn things around and change their lives. But good intentions are worthless. Remember, this law works. What you sow, you reap. How many are trusting in a mere moral life? And they will say to themselves, maybe say to others as well, I'm not guilty of any great sins. Maybe even point the finger at others and say, look at the sins that they commit. Look at the things that they're doing. I wouldn't do those things. They not sink down into the depths of depravity. And they deceive themselves that the law of the harvest is going to somehow work out differently with them just because they're living an outwardly moral, upright life. God's not interested just in the outward. He's interested in your heart and my heart. What goes on in our hearts? The law of the harvest will reach in there just as much as it will on any outward thing that we do. How many people deceive themselves as to their belief in certain truths? They believe in a God, they will argue. They're religious. They go to church. They substitute a form of godliness for real, genuine, biblical Christianity. And again, they think, this law won't apply to me. And we could go on and on and on highlighting deceptions that the devil perpetrates on people today in this world that brings them in conclusion to the place where really they deny this principle, this law of the harvest, that you reap what you sow. And would you be one of them tonight? The devil has deceived you in some way. Sin has deceived you in some way into thinking that this law is not going to apply to me. It'll apply to everywhere else and to everyone else, but somehow, some way, it's going to not apply to me. I will get round God's law. Is it any wonder these words are written at the beginning of verse 7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're only deceiving yourself. You're certainly not deceiving God. Because Paul goes on there in verse 7 to say, God is not mocked. God is not deceived. Oh, the sinner may deceive themselves about these things. And try to pass off, even deceive others around about them and give others this pretense that all is well with them when it's not. You can't deceive God. There's not one of us tonight that can do that because God sees our heart as our heart really is. To attempt to deceive God is really to mock Him. Even to the idea that somehow we could deceive Him. That somehow we could pretend to be something that we are not. The idea that would even be entertained in our minds that somehow this is possible is really to mock God. And the word mock there has the idea of to sneer at. And there's many people today sneer at God. Well, Paul says, you may sneer, but God is not mocked. You're only deceiving yourself. You certainly are not deceiving God. You see, it is God who administers this law in the world. And all of those realms that we have noticed there tonight, whether it's the physical realm, the material realm, the moral realm, the spiritual realm, it is God who administers the law in those realms. And it is God who will not set aside that law, but He will administer it rightly and strictly in all of those realms. As He has said, so it will be. It is an unalterable law. And don't deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow it will be any different. It cannot be. It cannot be. The third thing I want you to notice here from these words is the certain prospect that is outlined in these statements. Because having set these things down in verse 7, then Paul makes these following statements in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And what Paul is teaching there is that our final state will be exactly answerable to our present conduct. As it is with us now, if that is how we are to end our days, so it will be with us in eternity. And he first of all deals there with sowing to the flesh. And he tells us that sowing to the flesh will reap corruption. Now what is it to sow to the flesh? Well, to sow to the flesh is simply to seek after the things of this world. It's to live for time and sense. It's to pursue worldly pleasure, worldly possessions, worldly pastimes. Now you can do that without engaging in the grosser sins of this world. For somebody to sow to the flesh, it doesn't mean that they descend into the depths of depravity and commit really wicked, heinous sins. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible says sowing to the flesh is. There's certainly people that do that. They're in the very depths tonight. They're in the gutter, morally speaking, humanly speaking, as you look on at their lives. But that's not the only individuals that are sowing to the flesh. You see, you can sow to the flesh with a semblance of religion. You can sow to the flesh with some degree of morality, outward morality. Oh, the devil doesn't mind how he takes people to hell. He doesn't mind if people go to hell living a religious life. He doesn't mind if they go to hell living an outwardly moral life. The devil doesn't care. As long as he takes them to hell in the end, he doesn't mind how he gets them there. And sowing to the flesh is simply just living for this world. Because that's the contrast here in verse 8. It's simply contrasting the things of this world with the things of the world to come. It's contrasting worldly things with spiritual things. It's not specifically going into any aspect of living to the flesh. Oh, Paul has already done that. If you go back to the chapter before, chapter 5 of Galatians, you will find where he outlines these works of the flesh. Verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He doesn't give an exhaustive list. It might seem to us he's giving the worst of them. The heinous sins are being mentioned there, but it's not an exhaustive list. Because he finishes off there in verse 21 by saying, and such like sins of a similar sort. Living for this world. Living for the things of this world. The pleasures of this world. The possessions of this world. The pastimes of this world. Living for the flesh brings its own harvest. And he tells us here in chapter 6 and verse 8 that when you live for the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap corruption. Now, to reap corruption is not just dealing with the day of judgment and eternity to come. It certainly has that in mind, but it has more in mind. You see, sowing to the flesh is presently corrupting. It corrupts the person now who lives like this. The person who gets occupied by the world, and the world becomes their God. The things of time and sense occupy somebody's life and takes over their lives, and that's all they live for. Those things in themselves are corrupting. They're reaping corruption now. They certainly will reap corruption in the days to come. You see, the things of this world become chains that bind us, become traps that ensnare the soul, to lead us on to judgment and eternal damnation. And you cannot reap heaven if you live for sin and live for the world. No farmer goes out into the field and sows wheat and expects to reap tares.
And you can't do the reverse. You can't sow tares in this world, the tares of sin, and somehow expect to reap wheat, reap good things. Can't happen. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's the law. It's the law of the harvest. And then the second aspect of it is to sow to the Spirit and you reap life everlasting. Well, again, what is it to sow to the Spirit? Well, simply to sow to the Spirit is to be brought to seek God for salvation. If you go back to chapter 5 once more, and verse 22 this time, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Are these the things you seek after? Are these the things that are manifested in your life? Are these the things that are prevalent there? And can it be said you're seeking after these things? You're sowing to the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit's primary work to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. Wherever the Spirit of God is working in anybody's life, here's the evidence of it. The Spirit will bring that person to Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't happen, then the Spirit, it's not the Spirit of God that's working. It's another spirit. Spirit of deception, spirit of the devil is working. Wherever the Spirit of God works, He will bring men and women to Christ. He will strive with them. He will convict them of their sin. He will teach them the truths of God. He will show to them, this is the end of sin. Sin will bring you down into hell. And He will bring them to the place where they are awakened to flee from wrath to come and to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Has the Spirit worked in your life in that way? If He has, then you're sowing to the Spirit. If He hasn't, you're sowing to the flesh tonight. You're sowing to the flesh. And when the Spirit works in this way and draws men and women unto Jesus Christ for salvation, then He begins to give them grace that they might live for Him. Live a holy life. And that's when those men that are mentioned there in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 will begin to be seen in a person's life. They will not begin to be seen before them because they're described there as the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the consequence of the Spirit working in a person's life, bringing somebody on to Christ. Here's the result of it. Here's the evidence that they have been brought to Christ. These things begin to be seen in their lives. Here's the seeds that are being sown. Here's the things that will bring the harvest. Sowing to the Spirit. And the life of somebody that is sowing to the Spirit is a life where Jesus Christ takes first place. Where they're willing to count the cost and follow Christ. When they know that it will be eternally worthwhile to follow Jesus Christ and to serve Him down here. They own Him in this world. They're willing to bear reproach in this world when it is necessary. They're sowing to the Spirit. Is that how it is with us tonight? Are we sowing to the Spirit? Because the person who does that knows that they will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. If you've loved and owned Jesus Christ in this life, He will love you and own you in death and in eternity. If you've feared and honoured God in this life, God will honour you in the world to come. If you have given Christ chief place in your life and in your home in this world, He will give you a chief place in heaven. He'll sit you on His very throne. You see, you reap what you sow. If you have given to God all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and you've done it unreservedly, you will discover God gives to you the wealth of heaven. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you reap life everlasting. Now I wonder tonight, what type of harvest is our present conduct reaping? How is it tonight? Not how you want it to be, or how you hope it to be, or anything like that. How is it tonight? Are you sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Maybe tonight you're reaping corruption already. If the truth were to be told, you're reaping corruption already. Is it not time to seek the Lord and be done with the flesh and be done with corruption? Sow to the Spirit. Reap life everlasting. And I trust that God will write up in your heart tonight the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. I suppose we're getting to the sowing time. The spring is here. The farmer will sow his seed. But what are you sowing spiritually tonight? And what will you reap? And just as there will be a harvest time in this world, if God spares us for a few months to see it. Just as there will be a harvest time physically, there's a harvest time spiritually coming for you and me. What will that harvest be? May you honestly answer that tonight before God. And may He bring you to Christ. Let's bow in prayer.